Matthew chapter 10, our text today will be verses 26 through 31. We will consider this text probably for the next 3 weeks, including today. So we'll just begin by considering the opening part of it. But once again, our text, Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Let's now hear the word of God. Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we ask that you would teach us today. What an amazing thing that would be, Father, if you yourself taught us today. If I was merely the tool, merely the instrument for you to teach your people. And so, Father, we ask for that. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would be here and you would teach us as only you can. I can speak, Lord, but I can't penetrate the mind and the heart. But I know that you can. And I know that your word has that ability. And so I pray that your word would be clearly heard today and that it would be alive and powerful and that it would pierce down into the very core of who we are, down into our hearts. I pray that for each and every person who's here today. Maybe we come with distractions. Maybe we come with other things on our mind. But Lord, we ask that you would clear away those distractions and get people's attention today. And we'll pray this for all your glory and honor and not our own. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. What are you afraid of? What do you fear most in life? What are your fears? You know, maybe if you're a little person, boys and girls, maybe you're afraid of the dark. When I was a little boy, I was afraid of the dark. I didn't like to be in a dark room. I always was looking over my shoulders. Of course, that could have something to do with things I watched on television, but that's another sermon for another time. Well, grown-ups are afraid as well. Everybody has fears. Now, what if I told you that being a Christian would involve hatred, hostility, opposition, perhaps imprisonment and arrest, maybe even death itself? Would you be afraid? Would you be frightened at the prospect of that? Now, if I'm honest with you, it is something that does stir some fear in my heart. And it humbles me. It humbles me to see that fear because I know I can't face these things in my own strength or my own willpower. And neither can Christ's apostles. We need the strength of the Lord. We need the encouragement of the Lord to face fear and specifically to face the fears that come from being opposed and persecuted for being a Christian. We want to turn our attention now here in Matthew 10 to verses 26 to 31 and think about the encouragement that Jesus gives his apostles as his ambassadors. As his disciples, they're going to face all these hardships. And so now Jesus encourages them. He gives them truths that they are to hang on to in the face of these things that might very well make them afraid. We're going to look at this passage through one basic way and three different angles, we might say. First of all, the theme of verses 26 to 31 is do not fear. Don't be afraid. And we'll see Jesus say it over and over again. So that's how we're going to think about this passage, about fearlessness as a Christian. But Jesus gives reasons along the way for why his disciples should not be afraid, and they are three. So we're going to begin today with the call to be fearless, because secrets will one day be revealed. That's in verses 26 to 27. Then secondly, next week, we'll move on to the call to fearlessness because of the difference between physical and spiritual death. That's in verse 28. And then third and finally, we'll talk about the call to fearlessness because of the great value that God places upon his people. And that's in verses 29 through 31. All right, now we're here in chapter 10, so let's give ourselves a bit of a broad overview of where we are in this chapter and what's going on here. At the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 4 rather, we are introduced to the 12 apostles. These are Jesus' special ambassadors. They are the founding members of the church, if you will, and Jesus is calling them and commissioning them to a special task. Representing him. They are going to go out into the world and they're going to represent him and be his ambassadors. And so we were introduced here at the beginning of chapter 10 to the 12 apostles. Then Jesus moved on to their mission. We got introduced to the apostles and then we come to know what is their mission. That's in verses 5 through 15. Jesus tells them to restrict their scope and the focus of their mission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're to go out and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand and work these wonders and these miracles with the power that Christ has given them. Then at the end of that passage, verses 5 to 15, Jesus tells them, he hints that they're not always going to be well received, that they need to be prepared for opposition and rejection and what they are to do when that comes to them. Then for the last couple of weeks, we moved on to verses 16 to 25, and we characterize that or describe that as apostolic persecution. We know who the apostles are. We know what their mission is. And then Jesus tells them it's going to be hard. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. You're going to be tried. You're going to be beaten. You're going to face all of these things on account of my name. And so that's where we finished up last week with thinking about slander. That Jesus himself was slandered by the religious leaders. They said that he did what he did by the power of Beelzebub, or by the power of Satan. And so Jesus says, if I'm your Lord and Master, and they treated me that way, how do you think they're going to treat you? How do you think they're going to talk about you? This is where we left off last time. Now, verses 26 to 31 is apostolic encouragement. Here's your mission, men. Here's what it's going to be like. And now here's some encouragement. So, if I left you on a downer last week, if I depressed you a little bit with, oh, wow, this is going to be really hard, and we're going to be persecuted and hated of all men for the name of Christ, and say, I need some encouragement. I need some inspiration, we might say, in order to face that properly. Well, here it comes. You say, why did we talk about that last week? Because I'm long-winded, right? And I have to look at all the details of things, and that takes time. So anyway, we get to it this week. Apostolic encouragement.
Let's connect now verses 16 to 25 to verses 26 to 33, verse 26 to 31, rather, beginning of verse 26. What's the first word? Therefore. So that connects what Jesus has just been saying with what he is getting ready to say. In light of what I have just told you, do not fear them. Why would Jesus say that? Because he just laid out a list of what is going to happen to them, of how people are going to treat them. Jews, Gentiles, family members, all men are going to persecute you, hate you, and oppose you. And Jesus says, therefore, do not fear them. So you see the connection here. And as I told you a few moments ago, the theme here is do not fear. Do not be afraid. Fearlessness. See it again here. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body. Verse 31, do not fear therefore. You see the point. Over and over and over again, do not be afraid. So we will talk about this
fearlessness as we go along through the passage here.
Just for your information, there are some parallels to this passage in both Mark and Luke. John read one of those for us. That was Luke 12, right? They're slightly different. They come in slightly different contexts, but we will look to some of these other passages as we go along in order to understand what Matthew's saying. Now let's start with the command here in verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them. Jesus exhorts his disciples, his apostles, to fearlessness. And specifically, there is an object. There is a group that they are to not fear. Verse 26, therefore do not fear who? Them. Who's them? Who's Jesus talking about? When Jesus says, do not fear them, who's he referring to? Well, this is why you should think about what Jesus has been saying thus far. Who is the them of verse 26? It's the people of verses 16 to 25. Let's look at it again. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Don't fear them. You're going to go out in the midst of these wolves, but do not be afraid of them. That's who Jesus is talking about. Verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you or beat you in their synagogues. Don't fear them. Be leery of them. Be aware of them. Don't be afraid of them. Verse 18. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. You're going to be ushered into the presence of these great earthly rulers. Don't be afraid of them. Do not fear them. Verse 21. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Do not fear them. Don't fear the family member who turns on you. Don't fear the family member, however close they may be, who turns on you for the sake of me. Don't be afraid of them. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my namesake. All of these people who hate you, who will turn their hostility toward you, don't be afraid of them. Do not fear them. And then finally, verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? When they slander you, when they misrepresent you, when they lie about you, do not fear them. Don't be afraid of them. You see the context here. When Jesus says, therefore, do not fear them in verse 26, he's talking about all of these things and all of these different groups of people, Jews, Gentiles, family members, all people that will come against them for the sake of Christ. But isn't that the most natural thing in the world? To be afraid? I mean, in a fallen world, as fallen sinners as we are, you read that list, and if the police were breaking down the door today, would you not perhaps feel a little fear? Would you not maybe be a little afraid if you went to work and people were whispering about you and slandering you and lying about you because of your faith? Because of your commitment to Jesus and his word. Yes, you might be tempted to fear. And in particular, there is one fear that we have a really hard time with. And that is what we call the fear of man. Have you not struggled your entire life with the fear of other people? Say, oh, Pastor, that's not me. Okay, maybe you're the exception to the rule, but we're afraid of what people think. We're afraid of what people will say, and we're afraid of what they will do, are we not? Are we not so very tempted to the fear of man that we live our lives so often in apprehension about what people think about us, about what people say about us, about what they might do to us? The proverb says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. I can look back on my life, and even as a kid, I can see the fear of man dominating me. What was I so afraid of in sixth grade? Why was I so afraid about what the other sixth graders thought about me, or said about me, or did to me? Well, I feared them. I had the fear of man in my heart instead of the fear of God. And that's not just boys and girls that do that. It's grown-ups that do that. We get afraid. We get afraid of people, what they think about us, what they do to us, and what they might say about us. But here Jesus gives a command to his disciples, to his apostles, in what inevitably is going to be very difficult, and that is being persecuted and not being afraid. But Jesus commands them not to do it. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body. Verse 31, do not fear therefore. Now in two out of the three instances of do not fear, it's an imperative in the original language, meaning it is a command. And the third is a functional imperative. That is to say, it works as a command. So Jesus is here commanding his apostles not to be afraid. Can Jesus order you not to be afraid? Can he command you not to be afraid? Now, fear involves our emotions, right? It involves our feelings. Have you ever been so afraid that it just grips you from the inside? And if Jesus or, okay, let's take our Lord and Savior out of the mix for just a moment. And let's say that I came to you or a friend or a family member and they said, don't be afraid. What might you say to them? You might say, what are you talking about? I have every reason to be afraid. How am I supposed to free myself from the grip of this fear? How can you command my emotions? I can't do anything about my emotions. That's what we often think. That's how we often look at it. Can Jesus command your emotions? Is he Lord of your feelings? Is he Lord of that fear that grips your heart when men want to treat you badly or do you wrong? Yes, he is. Listen to him. Listen to him tell you, do not be afraid. Don't fear. He will give the grace and the strength that enables you not to be afraid. With the command comes the assistance, right? Jesus will give what he alone can give to help you not be afraid, to help you obey his command. Now, as I thought about this passage this week, I thought that we desperately need to hear this. We need to listen to Jesus on everything, at every point, but there is a specific point here that we need to hear, and we need to hear in our own day, because we are afraid. I see it. I have seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in some of you, in how we talk about what we're going to do or what we're not going to do, in how we talk about how we're going to deal with hostility and opposition in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our families. I think many times we are afraid. We're afraid to speak. We're afraid to stand up for truth because of the consequences of our actions. So, it's June 20th, and according to the world, it's Pride Month. It's not really Pride Month. There's no such thing in God's economy, in God's world. But the world, the sinful world, has turned June into Pride Month. And now it's a little hard to get away from, isn't it? I turned on my computer, and my computer told me it was Pride Month. So what do we do? Well, I'll tell you what we are many times doing. We're being quiet. Why are we being quiet? Is it because we're afraid? Is it because we're afraid we'll lose our job? Is it we are afraid of bad publicity? Is it that we're afraid of losing our business or our income or our friends, our family members, whatever the case may be? Many of you know that I used to work for American Express. And at this particular time of year, God moved me to speak out against these sinful behaviors that people label LGBT plus. And there was one person that I remember quite vividly who communicated with me after I publicly spoke against these sins. And what she told me has stayed with me. She said, "Thank you for saying something. I'm afraid to say anything." Why? Because again, I think we're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid to speak up for the truth. We're afraid to speak up for the Lord. And nobody has a gun pointed at us yet. Nobody is threatening prison. Nobody is threatening to wipe out our lives yet, to put us to death for speaking the truth. And yet we're afraid. What are we going to do? What are we going to do when they threaten our lives? What will we do when all men hate us if we will not speak now? If we will not stand up for the truth now? Don't be afraid, brothers and sisters. You say, "Pastor Nick, it's Pride Month at my work. I can't say anything. I'll get in trouble." Say it anyway. Speak the truth. How come everybody but Christians can talk? How come everybody but those who know the truth can speak? Why is that? It ought not be so. You say, "Pastor Nick, I'll lose my job." You might. I lost mine. Don't be afraid. Speak the truth. Life is too short. It's too short to take your light and put it under a bushel. Snuff it out. It's too short for you to be ashamed and afraid to speak for Jesus. You pray for me and I'll pray for you, that God will give us the grace of courage. Oh, we need courage. We need courage to tell people what they need to hear. I'm not talking about being mean and nasty. I'm talking about speaking God's word to people. Since when has that become a crime? It may be a crime in some circles with some people, but it's still God's truth, and people still need to hear it. Do not fear them. Now, Jesus gives a reason here for telling them to not be afraid, something that may come very naturally with all this persecution and opposition. He says, verse 26, "Therefore do not fear them, for," that's how you know Jesus is now going to give you the reason, "for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Secrets, things that are hidden, will one day come to light. They will one day be revealed." Jesus says there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. It's going to be uncovered. It's like it's got a sheet over it now. And Jesus says it will be uncovered. "Hidden that will not be known." There will be a day in which the secrets will be exposed, in which those things that are currently hidden will be known. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, I believe that Jesus means more than one thing by this statement. First of all, I believe that Jesus is referring here to the sins and wickedness of men. This is what he's been talking about, right? In the context here of Matthew 10, all of the evil things that men are going to do to the apostles, to Christians. You could also see this in Luke 12, in which Jesus talks about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were good at looking like one thing out here and being something completely different in here. And thus Jesus says, this will be exposed. The time is coming in which the secrets will be revealed. In addition to that, I think you can see Jesus saying also here that there is a time coming in which the apostles will be vindicated. Verse 25 says that they're going to be slandered, they're going to be misrepresented verbally. They're going to get bad press reports in the news, right? And Jesus says the time will come when those things will be uncovered and everyone will be able to see the truth about who the apostles are, what they're about, and what the wickedness of men is truly about. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: "Secret villainy and secret virtue will alike be set in the full blaze of day. Anticipate the future and be not overwhelmed by the present. The day is coming in which all secret things will be laid bare and fully known. Is that not a sobering thought? First of all, it's a sobering thought for men and their sin. What do we do with our sin? We naturally seek to hide it, right? To cover it up. What do those who oppose the people of God often seek to do? They often seek to do their work in secret, clandestinely, behind closed doors, whispers and rumors and all these sorts of things. The day is coming in which all that will be laid bare for everyone to see it for what it really is. That is a sobering thing. God sometimes does it in this life, but you can be rest assured that he will do it on the final day, on Judgment Day. Everything will be exposed and open to view. There will be no hiding. Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Paul, Romans 2:16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. The day is coming in which there will be no more secrets. So, if you have banked on the fact that you've covered up your sin pretty well, that you've masked it pretty well, that maybe people look at you from the outside and they see a good, upstanding kind of person, but you know the true story. You know what the real deal is, and perhaps you've been trying to hide it. Don't hide it any longer. You continue to hide it. On Judgment Day, it will all be exposed, and you don't want it exposed then. You don't want your life laid bare before God Almighty to be exposed for the person that you really were. There is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ, but only if you will forsake your sin and come out of the dark and come into the light and put your faith in Jesus Christ. I hope you also see the contrast here. Jesus had told the apostles that they're going to be brought up before men and put on trial. Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Well, Jesus says, they're going to haul you up before the authorities, but the day is coming in which they will be hauled up before the ultimate authority. So don't be afraid of them. Don't fear them. Don't fear their plots and their plans against you. Their sins will be exposed. In addition to that, Jesus goes on here in verse 27 to tell his disciples that he wants them to proclaim the secrets that he has shared with them. Verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. You see the connection between what Jesus said in verse 26 and what he says now in verse 27. We're talking about secret things. We're talking about things that are concealed and hidden from view. Jesus says the day is coming in which all those things will be made known. So what does he want the apostles to do? He wants them to take what they have heard from him in the dark, that is in private, and he wants them to speak it in the light, that is out for everyone to hear publicly. What he has told them in the ear, or what they've heard in the ear, he wants them to go up to the rooftop and he wants them to proclaim it. He wants them to publicly proclaim the truths that he has shared with them in private. Now, at this point, Jesus' teaching of the disciples, of the apostles, in some respects has been in secret. There are some things that he teaches the apostles that he does not teach the crowd. But Jesus says the day is coming in which those secret things are to be made known and manifested publicly. You are to proclaim publicly what I have taught you in private. Now, why might the apostles need to be told that? Connect now the command, verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them. With verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. What's the connection between those two things? Well, if the apostles are going to go out and preach and proclaim the good news of the gospel,
and they're going to get all this opposition, do you think they might be tempted to stop talking, to stop speaking, to go silent and secret with the message of the kingdom of heaven?
Yes.
Aren't we tempted to do the same thing? If you have some real strong convictions about something, you have beliefs about something, but you know that if you say them publicly, that you're going to get it. What do you do? Do you feel any fear in your heart about saying them? Now, most of us do. Most of us, if we get to that thing that we are most afraid of, whether it's losing our money or our job or our reputation or whatever it may be, if we know that if we speak publicly about something, we're going to lose those things that are dear to us, we are reticent to speak, right? We're afraid to speak. So we need some encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ to not be afraid, but to speak. Now, let me give you some biblical examples of this. One of them is one that we spent a good time on last year, I think it was. And that is my favorite prophet other than the Lord Jesus himself is Jeremiah. Jeremiah, poor Jeremiah. He doesn't want my pity, does he? Oh, Jeremiah was sent with a hard job. He was sent to a rebellious, disobedient, wicked people who did not want to hear what he had to say. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the 21st century? Because it is. People don't want to hear what you have to say many times. They don't like your beliefs. They don't like you asserting that the Bible is the word of God and all people must follow it and believe it. They don't like that stuff. Well, Jeremiah came with a very unpopular message. Jeremiah 20. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. How about that? Jeremiah comes with a word from the living God, and he speaks it, and people laugh. People mock. People slander and whisper behind his back. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Yeah, okay, you wonder why, right? Every time I open my mouth, I say, judgment is coming. Doom is on the way. God is going to destroy this place for you and all your wickedness. And when Jeremiah says that, everybody hates him for it. So Jeremiah says, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not going to speak in the name of the Lord anymore. But you know what happened to Jeremiah, right? You know that in Jeremiah's heart, in his bones, the word of God was burning like a fire. And he could not fail to speak it. He had to open his mouth and get some relief and let the word come out of his mouth. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. And I could not. Jeremiah said, I wanted to stop, but I couldn't do it because God's word was burning in my heart and I had to let it out. I had to speak it. Is that what's going on with you? Is God's word burning a fire in your heart such that it wants to get out? You say, where is it going to get out? Here. Here's the place where it gets out of your mouth by speaking it. But why don't we do it? We're afraid. We're afraid to say it. Don't be afraid. Or a New Testament example, the Apostle Paul. Listen to what Jesus tells Paul when he goes to Corinth. Corinth was a wicked place. It was an evil place. And Paul is there to bring the gospel. Acts chapter 18. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. What do you think the first thing he says to Paul is here? It's the same thing he tells his apostles here in Matthew 10. Do not be afraid. Have no phobia of them, Paul. What is that connected to? Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent. Do not close your mouth, Paul. Why? Because there will be a temptation, right? There will be a temptation. hardship, hostility, beatings, stonings, imprisonment, death itself, do you think you might be tempted to shut up? Yes, absolutely. Now, Paul is a human being like us, and so he needs encouragement, and he gets it. Don't be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. Speak, Paul. And may God say that same thing to us through the Word of God, through the Scriptures today. Don't be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent. This is a word we desperately need to hear as well. The Christian religion, the Christian faith, is one of public proclamation. This is what we do. We speak publicly about Jesus, about the gospel, the truths of the Word of God. We do not hide in order to keep the message in and amongst ourselves. We proclaim it publicly. We're doing it here today, but you are meant to do it in your family, on your job, in your neighborhood, wherever it may be. You say, Pastor Nick, if I do that, the neighbors aren't going to talk to me anymore. That might be true. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to get you to make enemies with your neighbors. Nor am I trying to get you to go to work and be some sort of troublemaker. That's not my intent either. We're not to go to work where we're supposed to make widgets. Does anybody make widgets? I don't know, but just for the sake of illustration, you go to your job and you're there to make widgets. So what do? Do you go there and preach a sermon for 30 minutes before you get started? Say, hey, everybody, I want you to gather around. No, that's not what they've employed you for. You're there to make the widgets. So make the widgets and make them in the best way you can for the glory of God. But at work, do things not inevitably turn to personal matters? In your neighborhood, talking over the fence with your neighbor, do you ever talk about things that have any relationship to God and Christ and the Bible ever? You do. Yeah. Talk. Speak. Don't be afraid. You say, Pastor, I am afraid. Okay? Well, then take that fear to God and say, Lord, I heard you today. I heard you say it over and over again. Don't be afraid of them, but I am afraid. Please forgive me. Please help me. On more than one occasion, I have been afraid myself. Right? You're like, here you are with this person, and you're like, what do they need? Oh, they need Jesus. But I don't want to say anything. Things could get awkward. Things could get weird. Things could get confrontational. And so I'll be quiet. I've done that before. And you know what I did? I went home and I asked God to forgive me for being afraid of people, for fearing man more than I fear him, for failing to love the people that I came in contact with, for failing to love them enough to tell them the truth, to speak the word of God to them. May God give us grace and help us to not be afraid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear our Savior today in the 21st century tell us to not fear. How many times are we told that in the Bible? We're told that for a reason. We know we are told that because that is our tendency, that's our temptation, to be afraid. And so, Father, we pray for the grace of Christian courage to speak publicly in whatever place we have opportunity to do so. For some of us, that's not going to be in the political arena or even in a job. Maybe it's simply going to be in our home or with our neighbor next door, somewhere smaller. But we pray, Father, that you would help us to stand up as Christians and not be ashamed.
not be afraid of what you've done for us, of what you've taught us, of who you are, and of what you have said in your word. Help us not to be mean-spirited or unkind. Often the world wants to get us into a fight, into a shouting match. We pray that you would help us to be gentle with those who oppose the truth. But Lord, help us most of all not to be afraid. Lord, I pray for the one here today who they don't know Jesus. And I ask that you would touch their heart today and show them how glorious it is to follow the one who calls us to live a life without fear. And I pray for grace, your grace, to bring them to repentance and cause them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. I thank you for each and every one of your people that's here, and I pray you'd encourage them and strengthen them with these words, your words. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.